Number 37. Let me get there myself. I wanted to keep this morning kind of more high level and not really just digging deep with a thought of any sort. It's Sunday school. And so I was praying, Lord, how can we just keep this simple? And, you know, unless he directs otherwise. But I want to talk to you this morning about being a type of Christ, okay? A type of Christ, how we can be Christ-like. Now, these are fundamentals, okay? Everything that I'm saying this morning is not new. However, I was at a baseball game recently and was watching them. Well before the game started, they were out there, the infielders, fielding ground balls with their bare hands. Okay, and so they would work on picking them out like they were coming to them and stuff. I love baseball, okay, so you're going to have a baseball analogy here. And so I was sitting there thinking, like, these guys are professionals. They don't need to learn this. They know this. They've been through it. However, in the time that it matters the most for them to field that baseball, it has to be so second nature that it's not like, oh, my goodness, here it comes, you know, but they're ready for it. And so what do? They just, I mean, the coach is 15 feet away just throwing a ball, and they're just picking it with their hands and so forth because you want it to be second nature. And so going over those fundamentals of everything, batting practice before every single game, it's all the fundamentals. And so it's the same way here. None of this is new, but it's fundamental truth that we need to keep a constant reminder of. And so we'll be in the book of Genesis. I have a lot of scripture written down, but I'm going to keep us in Genesis, and I'll be quoting other scriptures as we go along. But this portion of the book is about the life of Joseph, okay? And Joseph, as we know, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many ways that he was a type of Christ, but I'm only going to cover seven. Okay, 5 seemed like too few, 10 seemed like too many, so we're going to go perfect at 7, okay? That's what we're going to try. So, Genesis chapter 37, and we'll read verse number 3. The Bible says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." The first way that we're going to talk about this morning that Joseph was a type of Christ was that he was greatly loved by his father. And just as he was loved by his father, Christ was also beloved by his father. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And lo, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" How does this apply to us? How can we be Christ-like with us? Because we'll never be as good as Christ. But Joseph, although there was no sin documented in the Word of God, we know that he was man in flesh just as much as we are. So how can I be like Joseph in the sense of being Christ-like in that sense? Okay, is how I want to come at this. Christ was beloved by his father, and so just as Joseph was loved by his father, we are greatly loved by our heavenly father. Okay, now we were loved before he became our heavenly father, before I was justified, before I came a child of God, because the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the love is demonstrated before we become his child, and then after we become his child, we see his love for us in 1 John chapter 3. Behold, saying, like, you know, observe, take notice of this, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed unto us. There is no greater love than his love for us. There's no love stronger than his love for us. And so the direct application for this is, as Christians, we don't live for man's approval. We live for our Father's love. In the sense, I shouldn't let what a man says knock me out of the will of God, or knock me out of fellowship with him, or my fellowship with my fellow soldiers right here in this room. This is foundational for so many things. We can be Christ-like by loving sinners and believers both unconditionally, just as his love is unconditional love for us. In verse number 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. The second way we're going to look at is how Joseph was hated and rejected by his brethren, because Christ also was rejected among men. John 1:11 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. How can we be Christ-like in this matter? Well, first of all, don't be surprised about the hate, because Jesus told us that that would be the case. He said in John 15, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would have loved his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And so it's kind of like the tried and true statement from Dr. Adrian Rogers. If you don't ever bump into the devil, it's because you're going the same direction. Okay? And so, like Joseph, like Jesus Christ, we must stay faithful to the Lord's calling for us. Because Joseph could have responded to that hate differently at the time. The Lord Jesus, however, he was a perfect man. Okay, so he demonstrated how it is to be done. Joseph, as a type of Christ, pictured one day how the Lord Jesus would exercise this perfectly as a type of Christ. And so even when others don't understand or don't accept or don't agree, because, I mean, you got to admit, it's amazing that when you do something to, in any situation, if you do something to get inside the will of God, or if you do something to keep exercising the will of God, whichever one it is, somebody out there, maybe it's a family, a coworker, whoever, can easily come along and say something. And the devil pinpoints and tries to use something that he knows that I might be able to get under his skin right here with this, or I might be able to alter him or deter his mindset. And so we have to keep in mind, though, that this is the world, and they're lost. They don't have a clue. They don't understand why we read our Bible. They don't understand why we pray. They don't understand why we're here for Sunday school, why we come for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They don't understand why we abstain from certain places, why we no longer talk the way they talk, why we no longer participate in the things that they do. When I was in college, I got asked quite a bit about to go do this and that and hang out with them, and I would not. And it took a semester or two for me to finally no longer get those invitations. They started to get the idea. They didn't understand why, but they just knew Brent's not going to do it, so don't bother asking them. And I was not offended by that. But you know, this is where we need compassion, because they simply don't know what they don't have. They don't understand what we have that they don't. And so the compassion is needed, rather than letting some type of emotional response to our decision to follow Christ, rather than letting that deter us from the course he has laid before us, we can rather take it as an opportunity. We can take it as an opportunity to let our light shine brighter. Remember Brother Ed Tierbach was here preaching on get your shine on. And it can be an opportunity for us to witness, to be an example. Okay, because we all have our own unique ways or places in which we can talk to somebody and to look for those opportunities. So we can be Christ-like by staying faithful despite any rejection or comment like that that we may receive from the world. Same chapter, chapter 37, verse number 13. Skip down a few verses. I love the story of Joseph. I wish we had time to, but obviously this is, it's too much of a story to unpack. I mean, this would take a series, but we're going to skip through these verses so I can just highlight these types. Verse number 13, and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Joseph was sent on a mission by his father. In the same way, Christ was sent by a mission, on a mission by his father. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to live as we live, to live as a man, but perfect without sin. And he came to pay the debt that we never could pay. Ultimately, he came to establish the church. He was completely focused on completing his mission and showed that perfectly. Remember when they couldn't find him and they were looking for him? And finally, in the Gospels, we have it written, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And the phrasing there, wist ye not, it simply just means like, are you not aware? Do you not realize? I guess in redneck language we could say, you ain't got it figured out yet? That this is why I'm here. This is what I've been sent to do. And we also have been sent on a mission, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Observe all things in that passage means simply to keep and to obey. And the word lo, the small little two-letter word lo right there, lo, I am with you always, basically saying, look, behold, I'll be with you. It signals for an importance of that phrase, you're not alone, I will be with you. And we know God is faithful. There is comfort. This is a commission, but this is also a comfort that our pilgrimage will not be made in solitude. Or at least he desires us to not do it alone. Why is the mission needed? You know, God used a passage in the book of Romans when I had a great privilege to go to Papua New Guinea years ago. That would have been 9 years ago this December. And that would be Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, even I underlined those two verses and I wrote on the side Papua New Guinea. Okay? At the time, I didn't know would God use that to send me back to Papua New Guinea one day. But I knew for sure that God used that to speak to my heart in Papua New Guinea, out in the bush of Kodidonga. And by a preacher, we're just saying, in this context, being a proclaimer of the gospel. We've not all been called to pastor, obviously, but we are all called to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. We can be Christ-like by consistently and staying about our Father's business and being that ambassador, doing our part of the Great Commission. And that's a great prayer for all of the young people next door and everybody in here. What is my part for the Great Commission? The greatest thing that we could ever do is our part in pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 28, then there passed by Midianites. So this is after his brothers have turned on him. Merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. This is a type of Christ because Christ would later be sold out. Now, I'm not saying that to be Christ-like, we need to pray to be sold out for 20 pieces of silver. So we need to follow me in this train of thought. How does it apply to us? It applies to us by never compromising for a worldly gain. This is how I see it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or the last part of that verse, which I find people leave out, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Set your affection on things that are above, not on things of the earth, what Paul said. Joseph, he could have quit. He could have quit back when he saw that his brothers hated him. He could have quit right here when his brothers betrayed him and sold him. He could have become bitter. He could have become angry. He could have sought revenge, all because someone sold him out. But he remained faithful. When somebody does us wrong, to be Christ-like, to stay by the stuff. This could be an action or a word. To stay by the stuff, not compromising. And anybody is, this could happen to anybody. Because the first step is no longer guarding your heart. The sin of neglect, as we heard last Sunday. And what concerns me is that I feel like I see this with sometimes the newer believers. They get going and everything, but then the world comes back at them. And they let their guard down, and they slowly get pulled back into that. And somebody who was once a new believer has been sucked back into the world. And we see it among a lot of the young people. Thank God, Brother Samuel is here on the second row. Because I've talked to men of his age in college that have gone by the, they were either lying to me or they were telling me the truth, saying that they had grown up in church and everything, but that they just aren't interested in it right now. They've compromised it. They're seeking something different than seeking something from above. The heart's not guarded, and now Satan has gone in, and he's getting that stronghold back inside of us. And it's an amazing thing about a stronghold. A stronghold in the military, I haven't been in the military, but I know Brother Brad could testify to this. Stronghold does not mean a mass army move in. That's an invasion. A stronghold is where it just works its way in small enough just to get in there and then starting a work, opening up the, taking the fence down, if you will, and then allowing the invasion to happen. I don't want to get into a rabbit chase on that, but we can be Christ-like when we never compromise for a worldly gain, and when we remain faithful to our task, when somebody sells us out or does us wrong. Let's skip over now to chapter number 39. Genesis chapter number 39. Verse number 17. And she spake unto him, this is Potiphar's wife, and she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant do to me, and his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But you know what? He stayed faithful. And because of that, look how verse number 21 starts. But the Lord was with Joseph. I hope one day, well, I really hope the rapture would just go ahead and take place, but if I live my course out and, you know, pass away into glory, graduate into glory, I hope somebody could take that verse out and say that the Lord was with Brent. That's what I want. And that should be all of our desires. I want to hear that, well done, my good and faithful, thou good and faithful servant. So what happened to Joseph here? He was wrongly and falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Christ also was falsely accused. Matthew chapter 26, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. We may be misunderstood, we may be falsely accused, but we don't necessarily need to be responsive to everything. That was something that my mom taught me when I was a little kid. She said, Brent, you need to pick your battles. I think she said it because I was upset about something that just totally didn't matter, if I recall correctly. But she said, you need to pick your battles because some things are just not worth it. And we all have had this type of thing occur, and it hurts the worst, especially when you know who it was. It hurts the worst when you know what they even said. And Potiphar's wife here, she took the setting and just twisted it all up into a big lie. The elders and the chief priests, they sought false witness. Like they made, I don't think of that as a little thing. I think these people really, like the Democrats, really tried hard to put something together, but they couldn't. Our flesh wants us to bow up and to blow up and to defend ourselves. That's what the flesh wants us to do. But sometimes, key word, the most Christ-like response is to stay quiet, keep a pure conscience, and trust God to defend us in His timing if He so chooses. Meaning, Samuel, this was a bad thing. Give it to God, and He'll take care of it. If it's no big deal, then life moves on. But if there's something to it, I'm going to trust Him to deal with it. And I'm going to move on and press forward. This doesn't mean that we don't ever speak out. It doesn't mean we become passive men and women. It just means that we don't have to fight for our reputation and testimony. When falsely accused, we are called to respond with integrity. Okay? To have integrity, to have patience and faith, knowing that God sees everything and that He is faithful, true, and just. And just leave it to Him to take care of it as He sees fit, as it really needs to go down. Number 6 in chapter 41, skip over again one chapter or two chapters. Chapter 41, verse number 39. 41, verse 39, the Bible says, And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Now, we skipped a lot of scripture here in between the last verse that we read where he just threw him in prison to this. So it's amazing how it can change when we just stay faithful. Verse 40, Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot, which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Despite the suffering and affliction, he later became exalted in the land. And similar, he went from, as we like to say, from the pit to the prison to the palace. And in a similar way, Christ was exalted after his suffering. In Philippians, the Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." For Christ, we like to say, from the cross to the cradle to the crown. God often uses trials to bring it here for us. God will often use these trials to develop us for a greater service. If we humble ourselves, he will lift us up in due time. 1 Peter 5 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." This is really about a mindset thing. And our mindset should not be set on being exalted. That's totally contrary to what the world will teach you. And there's nothing wrong with being highly promoted and things of that nature. But the mindset should be focused on completing what he would have for us, despite the suffering, despite the tribulations, but press forward because we know it pleases him. Pastor Hoots preaches here that it's not about the perfection, it's about the direction. It's about, we're talking about really our labor in his service here. I'm talking about how you know, we plant and water, but God gives the increase. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, "But God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." God is looking for the labor. He rewards us based on that labor. It's not based on the fruit, because we don't produce the fruit. God produces the fruit. He gives the increase, but he's looking for our labor. And with labor, there comes heart. There come, like, the heart. Our heart wants to do this, our willingness. Not necessarily the ability, because he's going to give us what we need to fulfill that. But it's going to come with steadfastness. We need to be steadfast in our service to him. And I try not to be redundant, but faithful. We need to be faithful. We can be Christ-like by enduring the suffering and affliction, doing our own labor so that God might give the increase for his greater glory. You know, back in 2018, and I stood up in front of the church back when everything was pointing that way, and I said, "God has dealt with my heart about missions. I don't know, I'm giving myself to the Lord for missions." And I had people afterwards, you know, asking me, "Which country you're going to?" It's like, I have no idea. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do with missions, where he wants me to go. I just know that I'm giving my heart to him. And I had no idea that later on we would be doing YouTube and Facebook and a prison podcast, the only podcast, I've been told this by multiple inmates, the only podcast that exists in the prisons that's a King James Bible podcast. Say, why is that important? Because doctrine is important. And God has used this. We've got 114,000 subscribers on YouTube. I'm not after the subscribers. That's a great thing. But the goal is really the views, to get the gospel out there. And the subscribers are just coming with it, which is a great thing. But between YouTube and Facebook, millions of views. We put the gospel out there. Every time I click the publish button on my computer screen, every time I upload a message, there have been thousands of messages. And every time I don't really know where this is going. But somehow, in a sense, I feel like the Lord has used me to become a digital missionary, where we're just putting it out there. And if this was a roadway to hell right here, that maybe every clip that I publish, every episode that or message that gets preached is just a way of throwing a blocker out there like, stop. Don't go that way. We have no idea. When Joseph was in the pit, he had no idea what was coming. When he got thrown into prison, well, God's with me, but it sure is getting worse looking, you know. Because I know he wasn't a perfect man, so I know he probably struggled with some thoughts. Who doesn't? But thank God he stuck by the stuff, stayed by the stuff. In verse number 55, same chapter, chapter 41, will be the last one, and then we'll be done. Chapter 55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. Joseph was used to save the lives of many during a physical crisis. Christ also has saved the lives of many spiritually, and providing the bridge where we don't have to be eternally separated from God. Only Christ can save eternally. But like Joseph did in the physical way, in the spiritual way, we can be Christ-like, using our lives to be a vessel for God, used to meet needs and to point people for Christ. Yes, I'm a digital guy. I do it online. But I was thinking about Brother Lauren. I don't build decks, so I'm not in front of those people. Okay? I don't work at Beasley Tire, so I'm not around those guys. Clark Chiropractic, I'm not. But the Lord has put all of us in these places. And so we can now have a great opportunity to point people to Christ, because there's needs everywhere, and we just have to keep an eye out for it. And I would encourage all of us to read through the entire book of Joseph, because, you know, we read over a few verses, but we skipped a lot. And, you know, when you think of the book of Genesis, we think of creation, and rightfully so. The first 11 chapters are the foundation for everything. But did you know 28% of the book is actually about Joseph? It's phenomenal. And there's so much truth in this book. And so I would just encourage sometime, go back and read it. You'll enjoy it. I love the book of Genesis, the life of Joseph. It's a living picture of Christ, is what it is. And while none of us can be Christ, we can certainly live like Christ by walking integrity, forgiving those, and serving faithfully in these trials. And by doing this, as we've said, we'll have a greater opportunity for the Lord to use to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, sure thank you for this day. Sure thank you, Lord, for the truth found in your word. For these fundamentals, Lord, I pray that we would just keep our minds on them, keep our minds most importantly upon you. We pray, Lord, for the preaching hour to come, for Pastor Hoots as he stands to deliver your word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.